We continue where we left off. Remember, we are reflecting on the 12 virtues corresponding to the 12 stars, which the Church over the centuries has identified as the glories of Mary now in heaven, corresponding to our practice of virtue while on earth. The fifth of these virtues is the wisdom of the doctors. Doctors, of course, means teachers of the faith. We are all called to teach others. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of that vocation. Except for others sharing their faith with us, none of us would be believers today. We may say that everyone who enters our lives, even for a moment, is intended by God to be the object of our communicating our faith with and to that person or persons. Our Lady was surely the world's greatest teacher, always after her divine Son. Yet mysteriously, and it is surely a mystery, as we are told, Christ himself grew in knowledge. When we see that, of course, we do not for a moment question, first of all, his omniscience as God. Nor do we question that Christ, from the first moment of his existence in Mary's womb, already possessed what we call the beatific vision. Yet, in a profound but mysterious way, Christ did grow in what we call experiential knowledge. God became man to allow himself to learn from experience. And Mary, how dare we say this? Mary was already in Christ's infancy his teacher. However, it is not only that Our Lady taught her young child, every word that Our Lady spoke, every act she performed, every move she made was used by him, by her divine Son, to enlighten others. What we ask was Mary's secret. How could she, a mere creature, be said to teach even her divine Son? She taught him, we repeat, by sharing with him the experiences that she had, enabling him to learn what he already knew as God and understood because of the constant vision which Christ as a man had of the infinite God. Our focus here, however, in the mind of the church in explaining these 12 fundamental virtues of Our Lady, what we mean when we say that Our Lady possessed the wisdom of the great teachers of Christianity. It was that she, bringing Christ into the world, was enlightened by him from the first moment of his existence, 9 months before he was born. But then we immediately must add, Christ used his mother to teach others, and the ground for her ability to teach was the fact that she had first been taught by him. We may say that just because Our Lady was so closely united with her Divine Son, she possessed, therefore, a share in his sanctity that no one else has possessed. And because Our Lady shared in Christ's sanctity, she also was enabled by him to teach. Sanctity teaches. Sanctity instructs. And sanctity is as effective in teaching others as a person is him or herself united with Christ. Because Our Lady was so closely united with the Divine Son, of which the union of her body with his was only the external manifestation of the deeper union, namely of Christ's mind with the mind of his mother. We continue. Saint Robert identifies the sixth virtue of the 12 which constitute perfection in the language of Scripture. 12, as we know, is the symbol for completeness. What do we mean by the sixth of Our Lady's virtues? She possessed, we are told, the holiness of priests. Surely this calls for explanation. There are two kinds of holiness. There is more holiness, there is holiness of office or vocation. When we are told that Our Lady possessed the holiness of priests, this does not mean that Our Lady had only as much holiness as a priest, morally speaking, possess. You know and I know, not all priests are that holy morally. They should be, but this is not the holiness of which the church is speaking. When a lady is said to have possessed the holiness of priests, this means the holiness of the priestly office, the holiness of the state or authority or position of the in one word, what is the official virtue? To coin a word, what is the divinely ordained virtue of a priest? The word virtue, as we know, means power. The divinely ordained virtue of a priest is to sacrifice. The priests of the old law were specially chosen by God, all, as we know, descended from the priestly family, and the responsibility, and only they were allowed to offer the bloody sacrifices of the old law. In the New Testament, priests ordained by Christ at the Last Supper, and their responsibility for which they are ordained is to offer the unbloody sacrifice of the Mass. When then the Church identifies Our Lady's holiness as the holiness of priests, the Church is referring to Our Lady as the great model of what sacrifice means. Question. Are we to join with Christ in the sacrifice of the Mass? Did Mary join in Christ's sacrifice of himself on Calvary? Indeed, except for her, Christ would not have had a human body and a human blood that by separating would bring on Christ's death. Moreover, not only is Mary responsible for Christ having a body and blood that could separate and thereby enable him to offer himself on the cross, but she just had to, I repeat, she just had to be on Calvary, standing under the cross, as the fathers of the Church tell us, and was spattered by his blood. The blood she gave her son was the blood that he shed on Calvary, and thereby was able to sacrifice himself for the salvation of the world. But our focus, remember, is not so much analyzing Our Lady's holiness. We look at Our Lady's holiness here as the holiness of sacrifice, to ask ourselves, how are we to imitate Our Lady? My first answer is, how can we follow Our Lady in attaining holiness by living lives of sacrifice? And my answer is, in countless, unpredictable ways, Christ constantly, and that adverb is a fruit of a lifetime of experience and 48 years in the priesthood. Our lives are only as Christ-like as they are lives of sacrifice. What, we may ask, what does Christ demand of us so they might imitate His mother in attaining the holiness of sacrifice? In general, in two basic ways. What we like, Christ takes away. What we dislike, He sends our way. The Blessed Virgin is the mother of priests, beginning with the chief high priest, who is her own divine son. Except for her, Jesus would not have had a human body to offer on Calvary. Except for her, Jesus would not be offering Himself in His human body and with His human blood in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So we ask, are we to imitate Our Lady in becoming more holy by living more sacrificial lives? This is not a series of lectures. It is a retreat. And whatever else we're supposed to do during a retreat is to ask ourselves, how well am I following here in the footsteps of the Queen of all saints? Is my life a life of sacrifice? Let's be clear. I'm sure we've heard this definition a score or more times. Let me repeat. Sacrifice is the surrender of something precious to God. There must be precious things in our lives. Things we would never give up unless God made the demand. And the more precious the object that we surrender, the more pleasing it is to God, and the more holy we become by making the surrender. And notice, It is surrender. And we surrender with our wills. In other words, we either give in to the will of God or we give up for the will of God. How we need to see in Our Lady the model for our own lives of sacrifice. You wouldn't think, wouldn't you, that God in His goodness would keep pouring on more and more of His gifts. Well, always, God wants us to grow in one thing only, and that is to grow in His grace. Everything else, in theological language, belongs to nature. And we grow in grace in the measure that we sacrifice our possessions of nature. And the hardest sacrifice, I'll keep repeating until my dying breath, the deepest, highest, and hardest sacrifice that God wants of us is, and we all know the answer, our wills. Why do I say that we desperately need to see in Our Lady the model for our own, and I say this deliberately, priestly lives? As we know, there is the ordained priesthood, the sacrament instituted by Jesus Christ. How pleased I was to read of the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith announced, as I'm sure you all know, that the Holy Father's declaration that women cannot be ordained priests. The Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith declared that was an infallible pronouncement. Thank you. Thanks. You won't expect what I'm going to say next. Absolutely no. Women, I repeat, cannot be ordained priests. But women are to live lives of sacrifice. I'll go further. As I've said, I'm sure, more than once, my mother was widowed when I was a year old. Till the age of 16, I grew up in a household of women. Mother took in women boarders. How well I know women. May God bless you. How well I know, how very well I know, how strong is the will of a woman. Oh, she may smile. So gentle in her features. What a will of iron. As we say in Latin, cognosco bene, I know well. I know of nothing which the world more needs than women living lives of sacrifice, of surrendering their wills to only one who has a right to a woman's will, and that is Jesus Christ. I would like to continue. This is what men, masculine and gender, most need. When the modern world most lacks, especially in a country like ours. There is nothing more destructive of human societies than selfish, self-willed women. I know. And correspondingly, there is nothing which Christ more wants than women. Ooh, what a weak verb. Imitate Mary when she told the angel, "Be it done to me according to your word." Our Lady was telling all women, "In the name of my divine Son, surrender your wills to his divine will, because then, I assure you, Jesus will work miracles, miracles of grace through you, and there is no substitute on earth for the sacrifice of a woman's will, divine will of Jesus Christ." Virtue number 7. The language may sound strange. Our Lady, this is now her 7th star, practiced the contemplation of hermits. Speaking to a community of, well, of nuns. You're no longer just sisters. You are nuns. From the earliest days of the church, men and women would leave the world to become hermits, and women, hermitesses, or another synonym, anchorite and anchoresses. My definition, a hermit, is a person who dwells alone, devoting himself or herself to prayer and meditation. The standard definition of a hermit in the Catholic vocabulary. Question. Did Our Lady, did she live an eremitical life? Yes, she sure did. Of course, she lived at Nazareth, and by divine choice, a small town. She took care of, well, do I go back? Question. Did Our Lady live an arithmetical life? Answer, she did. Of course, she lived in a home. She took care of Jesus and Joseph. She cooked the meals. She swept. She washed. Nevertheless, although she surely lived a life that was in the company of others, she lived an arithmetical life. Mary lived alone in the depths of her soul by communicating with God. Communicating with God before the incarnation. Communicating with God incarnate once he took his flesh from her. And communicating with him through all her mortal life, as we may call it, here on earth. In the deepest sense of the word, Our Lady lived a contemplative life. And about four standard definitions of contemplation to choose from. I chose this one of St. Augustine. Says Augustine, contemplation is the enjoyable admiration of perceived truth. The enjoyable admiration of perceived truth. We perceive truth with our minds. Our Lady perceived the truth before she conceived her son. Her perception of the truth, my faith, enable her to conceive Jesus in her body. But then, we talk about living the contemplative life. And every consecrated religious is to live a contemplative life. Some more contemplative than others. The essence of contemplation, I repeat, is the enjoyable admiration of perceived truth. In Mary's case, it was the enjoyable admiration of not just perceived, but of conceived truth. Truth is conformity of mind with reality. so many hundreds of millions, and the more educated they are, it seems the more liable they are to be seduced by living in a world of fantasy. We continue. And the truth that Our Lady enjoyed was God. It was the truth who became man that we might enjoy his presence. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of enjoying, I mean it, enjoying our spiritual life. Of course, we are still on earth, and not inappropriately, the church tells us it's the valley of tears. So what? We are to be happy, and our happiness should come from the enjoyment, from admiring the perceived truth. The perceiving of the truth that God is in everything, and the word is everything. I repeat, the word is everything in our lives. To perceive God in the weather, the smile or the frown on a person's face. The quiet, calm, all night sleep. Or the restless nights in pain. The success of what we undertake, or what we mistakenly call the failures. I repeat, to perceive the truth in seeing God active in everything in our lives is meant by God to provide us with that joy for which the world has no substitute. But this truth, as we've been saying, is God who became man. And during Christ's passion, Pilate asked the Savior, "What is truth?" Jesus did not give him an answer for the obvious reason. Christ did not want to waste his breath in speaking to unbelieving ears. Well, this Jesus Christ is on earth. He is on earth. And that is what the Holy Eucharist means. I cannot tell you how crucially important is an understatement. Indispensable. How indispensable it is for believing minds today to perceive that Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, truth become man, is in our midst, in the Holy Eucharist, in our bodies when we receive him in Holy Communion, and offering himself once more on the altar every time we participate in Mass. The loss of faith, dreadful, demonic, of so many once believing Catholics in the real presence, desperately needs both reparation and, shall I call it, compensation. And the stronger our faith in Christ's real presence in the Holy Eucharist, the more he will use us. The people can be 10,000 miles away. Christ will use our faith to restore them to the faith they may have abandoned, or give them the faith they never had, that Jesus Christ, the living God, in his human nature, is on earth. Please God, we find true joy in perceiving the incarnate truth present in our midst in the Blessed Sacrament. Finally, for the present meditation, the eighth virtue, strange, again, language. Our Lady possessed the humility of monks. Call it monastic humility. So we ask ourselves, how is the monastic life a life of humility? It is a life of humility because, by definition, it is a hidden life. It is not a publicized life. It is an obedient life. It is a regular, organized life. No matter how you look at it, Our Lady lived, in the deepest sense of the word, a life of profound humility. And the chosen word, chosen by Saint Jerome when he translated the Gospel of Saint Luke from the Greek into Latin, Ancilla Domini, the handmaid, the servant maid of the Lord. We might say, Our Lady was chosen by God to say, let others be well known. I want to be unknown. I recognize this, what Our Lady in her humility declared when she gave us the Magnificat. I recognize the gifts that God has given me, and I magnify the Lord I praise the Lord. I do not magnify myself. Magnificat anima mea Dominum. Enat magnificat anima mea me ipsum, myself. This humility, I assure you, is so basic to everything else in our lives, we should spare no effort to practice it as faithfully as with God's grace we can. And the more God has blessed us, and there's no rational being, no created person has ever been more blessed than Our Lady, no whether we call her the Blessed Virgin Mary. Watch it. The key is not to ignore. We dare not ignore the gifts that God gave us. It is not a matter of denying the gifts and graces that God gives us. No. God gives us His graces and His gifts so He might use them. Never, 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 and I mean this adverb literally, never for one conscious moment take credit to ourselves. I've said this before, and by now I don't know how many audiences I've told this to. Must be 40 years ago. That I read. Saint Vincent Ferrer. If you want to practice humility, guard your thoughts. Never for one moment, consciously and deliberately, indulge in a self-complacent, self-admiring thought. Not one moment. This is just the opposite, the perfect contrary to what the world believes. During my year, what we call tertianship, for my final vows, I served as chaplain at a prison. And I asked the prisoners, all above average in intelligence, whatever possessed you men to commit the crimes for which you are now incarcerated and some life imprisonment. And they told me these were, well, professed Catholics. Father, you've no idea what joy it gave us when we saw our names in the front page of the daily paper. The world in which we live is a self-adoring world. We are to follow in Our Lady's footsteps. Then, like her, we should always, always thank God, magnify the Lord, and never, I repeat, for a split second, as we're constantly tempted to do, magnify ourselves. All of this is locked up in what we are saying. Unlike Our Lady, we have a fallen human nature. We have sinful desires welling up from within. We have, to use a big word, we have concupiscence. Our humility, therefore, is first of all to be like Our Lady's, in never for a moment admiring ourselves, but always giving God credit for everything good that we possess. But our humility also requires that we not be surprised at our sinful urges, not be shocked at our spontaneous pride, spontaneous lust, spontaneous anger, and down the 7 capital sins. God sees our heart. He wants to keep us humble by reminding us of our natural blindness and weakness, blindness of mind and weakness of will. You know, over the years of my priesthood, I have found souls generous, giving themselves as wholly as they can to God. Nevertheless, tempted to discouragement, to anxiety, to worry, here I am, say, a religious for 30 years. The more I read about the sanctity of the saints, the more discouraged I get. I repeat, these are temptations from the devil. These are the favorite, I know what I'm saying, the favorite seduction of the evil spirit for people who are seriously trying to follow in the footsteps of Christ and His Mother. I repeat, anxiety, discouragement, worry, sadness. What are we then saying? God wants us to be humble. Unlike Our Lady, we were conceived in sin, which means our nature is spontaneously prone to sin. But these sinful tendencies are not sins. They are meant by God to increase our humility by providing us with constant, I know what I'm saying, constant daily humiliations. Remember, we are told to live the humility of monasticism, which means living a life that is hidden. And watch this, and hidden even from our own eyes. We do not allow our eyes to wander and look admiringly at what we possess, as though whatever we have, which is good, could have come from anyone else except the loving God. Mary, Mother of God, obtain for us from your divine Son a share in the virtue that you possessed because of his grace. And what we mainly need, dear Mother, is humility. Give us, we ask, your divine Son, obtain from him for us the gift to never be discouraged or saddened by our own weakness or blindness, but to see in the graces that he gives us his love for us, and like you, to tell him, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.